I want us to notice a text in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 14. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Then in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 12, he said, the Lord alone led them. I was thinking of different things that people are led by and actuated by in their doings. Some people are led by impulses. You've heard of impulsive people, haven't you?
Yes.
Peter was one that was referred to as an impulsive man. One, we might say, who acted on the spur of the moment. And there are people that are led that way, just by impulse. Peter got into a few problems along the way with his impulsiveness, and you and I will too. If we happen to be of an impulsive disposition, it would do well for us to seek God to put some brakes on us. That we wouldn't run wild on impulse. That isn't a very safe guide. Our impulses can be deceptive. And things don't always turn out like our impulses would lead us. Some folks are led by their emotions. And the tide of emotion is a pretty uneven tide. It's pretty unsteady, undependable. Sometimes people's emotions get out of control. They can run wild on emotions. But there are people that are actually actuated that way. And their emotions are their leadings. Then there are folks that are led by their desires. It's very easy, and it's very common practice too. If a person wants to do something, he feels led to do that. He commonly lays it on the Lord and said, the Lord's leading me to do this or that, according to what his desire is. What he wants to do. And the worse he wants to do it, the stronger his leadings are. Then it is always difficult to get people to feel led to do things they don't want to do. If they don't want to do a thing, well, they commonly feel led to not do that. I don't feel led that way. Sometimes people are led by public opinions. The opinions of other people. And they fall in with the ebb and flow and the tide of opinions. And they're led in their thinking and led in their doing by the opinions of other people. God's word said something about those who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. They aren't directed by the counsel of ungodly people. But if we're inclined to be affected by opinions, then we are likely to be led one way, then another way. I remember when I was a young fellow engaging in a debate, and it was on the subject of public opinion. I don't remember much that I said, but I remember this statement that I made in that speech was that public opinion was as changeable as the Oklahoma winds. Now, if you're familiar with Oklahoma, you know how the wind changes in Oklahoma. Public opinion is that way too. If you and I are led by public opinion and swayed in our thinking and our doing and our actions by the opinions of others, that's not very secure. Not a very good foundation for our lives. Some are led by influences, human influences. And sometimes people are influenced by other people who are not right. But they're led that way. I came to feel this way at one point, and I think that I still feel that way. That sometimes there are people that are influenced by other people into things that are not right when the people themselves are actually good people. They've just been led by influences. They haven't imbibed any bad spirit. Maybe there's a bad spirit going along with what they've been influenced into, but it's personal influences that have actuated them. And maybe they're not all that bad of people. We are to try each individual by the spirit that he manifests. Amen. And if people have been influenced, I'll say innocently influenced, into things that are not right, they themselves may be pretty good people. But there are those that are led by influences. But God would have you and me on a sure foundation, set on definite course for our life. And in order to have that, he must lead us. The Lord alone led them, the scripture says. They were not led by this or swayed by that, or directed by other influences or elements. The Lord alone led them. When a person can cut himself clear in his thinking and in his actions, and in the course that he takes in life, cut himself clear from impulses, emotions, want-tos and don't-want-tos, opinions and influences, and just be led by the Spirit of God. Now, you'll be doing some things sometimes that people don't think you should do if you're just led by the Spirit of God. And maybe sometimes you won't be doing things that others thought you ought to do. But it'll come out all right, and you'll maintain your integrity and be a child of God if you learn to just be led alone by the Lord. Get all the personal want-tos and don't-want-tos and influences of other people and everything out of it, and just submit ourselves to the Lord. Now the text says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This text is stated in its positive form, but I am told that every positive has its negative. The negative then would be those who are not led by the Spirit of God are not the sons of God. Now it's just that important that you and I learn to be led by the Spirit of God. It is not in man that walketh, God's word said, to direct his own way. You and I cannot possibly stay on course, be saved and keep saved, and land in the portals of peace on the other side without being led by the Spirit of God. It takes divine leadings to help you and me to find our way in this life. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own way. Were we to be left to ourselves only for a little time, the song says, in blindness we would go astray. That's just how frail we are. That's just how limited we are in understanding. And without the leadings of the Spirit of God, we cannot track this way that Jesus would have us to go. In the 9th chapter of Mark, verse 2, he says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them into a high mountain apart. If you and I will be led by the Spirit of God, he will lead us more often than what the most of us go, I'm quite sure, into the high mountain apart, into the secret closet, wherever it be or however you call it, into our place of private devotion with him. The Spirit of the Lord will lead people that way. And he led Peter and James and John away from all the hustle bustle and the busy activities. Jesus was a man that was busy. And sometimes he was so busy all through the day that he had to bar the hours of the night to pray, commune with his Father. A few times he prayed all night. But I refer to this to bring to our thought that those apostles were continually in a beehive of activity. Things going on all the time. So Jesus led them away from that for a while into a high mountain apart. The high mountain apart is equivalent to the closet with the door shut. However you call it, it's your place of devotion, where you worship God, where you commune with him. The Spirit of God would lead you and me there often because we need to go there often. We need the strength and solace and comfort and consolation and grace that is supplied to the soul by that direct contact with Jesus, the source of all of our strength. When he sees that we're a little overcrowded with activities, if we would just listen to his Spirit and be led by his Spirit, we would soon feel him leading us away from that and calling us to some devotion with him. Sister Manuel, when she was stricken very severely at one time, and was having a slow recovery, getting out of that, getting back in activity again. She was kind of repining about that, wondering why the Lord was leaving her in that condition so long. And the Lord just gave her that scripture where Jesus said to his apostles one time, come aside into a desert place and rest a while. Now, he led these men there. And when they got up there, he was transfigured before them. Now, they had seen Jesus in the happy days of his ministry. They had seen him when the people would take him by force and make him king. They had seen him heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. They had seen him feed the hungry. But they had never seen him before like they saw him in that high mountain apart. The Spirit of God would lead you and me in that way and through those conditions and circumstances wherein Christ could be revealed to our souls in a greater sense and be made more real to us. Christ wants to be an actual reality in our lives. He wants us to feel toward him and treat him like an actual person, as real as we are to one another. And he would lead us into those places and conditions in life where that we would have a greater opportunity to behold the King in his glory, see his beauty, be brought into a closer, more holy communion and fellowship with him, and that he'd be more real to our souls. Perhaps there is nothing quite so great an incentive, spiritual incentive, as to just have a good, clear, clean-cut vision of the King and the glory. The glory of the Lord. He led these men where he could reveal himself to them like that. He will do the same for us if we will learn to be led by the Spirit of God. His raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared Moses and Elias, and they were talking with Jesus. These folks were seeing things. You've heard of people that see things, haven't you? And sometimes people talk about what they saw, and maybe it is a fancy of their imagination, and people say, you're just seeing things. Well, these folks were seeing things. But it was actual divine revelation, realities. Christ led them where they could see things. Our vision, no doubt, would be clearer of spiritual and eternal things and spiritual truths, if we were just led more by the Spirit of God, He'd lead us where we could see more things and see more clearly. People might accuse us of seeing things, but we would be seeing things. Real things. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for he was sore afraid." Now those people were not out in the clear yet. They had not gotten clear from the law, the law's influences, and so on. And in this case, they wanted to build 3 tabernacles, giving equal preeminence to Moses representing the law, Elias representing the prophets, and Jesus. Now they weren't clear. Many people today aren't clear. There are people right among us that are not clear. They just don't have a good, clear, clean-cut vision of the body of Christ and of the church of God and of the operations, spiritual operations of the church and of the spiritual life. They just don't have a good, clear vision. They're just not clear. Now the circumstances connected in this case gave God a chance to clear these men up. Jesus had led them there where they could get cleared up. And while they were yet speaking, there was a bright cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice spoke out of that cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now, Matthew tells us about these men falling to the ground, and they were very fearful. And Jesus came and touched them and said, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Before they had seen Moses, they had seen Elias, they wanted to respect them right along with Jesus. But after this voice had spoken unto them, they lifted up their eyes and saw no man save Jesus only. Them folks got cleared up fast, didn't they? Jesus led them into a place like that where that this could be wrought in them and they could get cleared up fast. And if you and I will be led by the Spirit of God, He'll lead us into places where He can reveal truth to us so distinctly and so clearly that we can get cleared up in our understanding of the things of God and of spiritual truths. In the 27th Psalm and verse 11, the psalmist here prayed a prayer, presented a petition that I feel you and I need to get a hold of. And we need to carry this same petition in our hearts. He said, "Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Now, folks, we're in contact with enemies all the time. And if no other enemy, the arch enemy of our soul, Satan himself. And he'll seek to take advantage of every occasion that he possibly can. To accuse us, browbeat us, downgrade us, intimidate us, hinder us in every way that he can. Somebody said that he isn't the only one that does this. I know other folks that do this too, but the devil does this. Make a mountain out of a molehill. Just blow up things, exaggerate things, magnify them, till he intimidates us, browbeats and downgrades us. Crush the life out of us if we let him when that mountain comes down on us. It wasn't anything all that big to start with. But the devil and the devil's people sometimes are on hand to make a big thing out of a little thing. It might just have been a slip, and you might not have even been conscious you made a slip. It might not have been any more than that. But the devil's on hand to magnify it, exaggerate it, enlarge it, take advantage of it to intimidate and hinder you. Realizing that, David prayed, lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. We need to seek God that way, folks. That's the way we need to be led. We need to be sure-footed. We need to know what we're doing when we do anything. We need to know where we're stepping when we step. And we need to know and have considered beforehand what we're saying before we say anything, and what the effects of that might be, where it might go. Lead me in a plain path, sure-footedness. I have advice like this for folks that sometimes come to me for advice, and they want to know what to do about this or that, and they don't know. And I advise them, if you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Don't do anything till you know what to do. Don't make any kind of a move till you're sure that you're making the right move. You know what move to make. Maybe I could see through what they laid out to me what move they should make. But they're not on good solid grounds to make a move like that until they see what move they ought to make. Until the Spirit of the Lord takes hold and leads them out. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. In Joshua, the 24th chapter and the 3rd verse, there's a rather bold statement here. Said, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan. Now, that's a big order, isn't it? I led him throughout all the land of Canaan. Now we have an idea like this. That no one knows all the Word of God. Well, perhaps no one does. But we go on and say, no one can know all the Word of God. And if we knew all the Word of God, we'd be as smart as God is. Now I challenge that. You see, I don't think God put in the Bible all that he knew. He put in the Bible what he wanted us to know. And if we knew everything in there, we still wouldn't be as smart as God is. God knows lots of things, no doubt, he didn't put in the Bible. The Bible is a message for us. And I have a kind of an idea going in the back of my mind that if we were just closely led all the time by the Spirit of God, He could just lead us into these pages and reveal the whole truth of them to us. I'm satisfied we'd know a lot more than what we do anyway, whether we knew it all or not. If the Spirit of the Lord just led us all the time, I'm satisfied we'd all know a lot more than what we do about God and about His Word. But now here's something else. To consider, and that is that when you go into this territory, the territory of God's Word, you need a guide that knows His way around and that can lead you through the passages and to the right understanding of God's Word. I have been in the city of New Orleans numbers of times, and New Orleans is perhaps the most interesting and historic cities of the South, at least one of them. I've been there numbers of times, but I didn't know much about New Orleans. But I had a few hours there one time, and I realized that I didn't know where to go to see the real places of interest there. And if I got to some of them, I wouldn't know the historical interest of those places without someone to tell me. So I went down and paid my fare and bought me a ticket on one of those sightseeing buses. And they had a lecturer on there that announced everything as we come to it. And they went from one place to another place and here and there and to this point of interest and that. And they'd stop and this lecturer would outline the historical value of that. The interest that it held. When I got back, I had seen more of New Orleans and learned more about the places of interest there and what their historical value was than I would have learned in a month by myself. Someone who knew their way around. Evelyn and I had a few hours in the city of Chicago 2 or 3 years ago, and we did the same thing. We just paid our fare and bought us a ticket, got on one of those buses with some fellas that knew their way around that city, and we saw some of that city. But we had a guide that knew his way around. What we need when we go into God's Word is a guide that knows His way around. Amen. That's the work of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Yes. Jesus said one of His offices was to guide you into all truth. And He knows His way. And He knows just how to lead you and me and reveal light and truth to our souls. There are some places, desert vastnesses and mountain fastnesses, that I would not dare to venture into. No doubt there are many interesting things there. But if I went into those places, I'd want a guide that knew his way around, could take me in there and get me out of there. In some areas of this country, there are men that devote their lives to that and make good money, just guiding hunters and fishes and people around through those places. You're not on safe grounds in God's Word without a guide that knows his way around there. Many people have gotten terribly mixed up and wonderfully confused right in the Bible, right in God's Word. They have come up with deceptions out of God's Word because they ventured into it without the guide to show them the way through and get God's understanding out of the Bible. Now, we can read the Bible like we can read any other book and get our own thoughts. But you'll never get God's thoughts, the thoughts that God had in mind when he had the Bible written, without the Holy Spirit to guide you through there and reveal light and truth to your soul. Now, he said he led Abraham throughout all the land of Canaan. And God has a very broad territory to lead you and me through and reveal many wondrous things. The psalmist David said, "We behold wondrous things in thy law." And there are many exceeding great and precious and wondrous things in the law of God that the Spirit of the Lord will lead us into and reveal light and truth to our souls that will be marvelous to us. The psalmist David prayed to God, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We need our eyes anointed with eye salve. The anointing with eye salve of your eyes in a spiritual sense is the divine anointing of the Holy Spirit on your understanding. The Word of God says in Job 32:8 that there is a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. And the only understanding we have of God and spiritual and eternal truths at all is what God through his Spirit has revealed to our souls. But he can lead us just as far as we're able to go. And just keep leading us throughout all the land of Canaan and give us a broad sweeping perspective of the entire plan of God and of the Scriptures if we will just see to it to be led by the Spirit of God. In the 66th Psalm, verse 10, he says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net," just led us right up, crowded us right up in a corner. We lay all this on the devil, and the devil loves to have it so. If we go through some testing, trying, proving, probing experiences of life, we say, "The devil's doing this to me. The devil's doing that to me." If we get crowded up in a corner and there's no way out, we say, "The devil's just hedged me in." That's not what this text said. It said God did it. God brought me in the net. Just snared me in the net, so to speak. "Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidst affliction upon our loins." Oh, the devil's afflicting me. No, maybe it's God afflicting you. The devil delights to have you and me lay this all on him because of the fact that all that we've ever been taught in God's Word to do with the devil is to resist him. And if he can convince us that he's doing all of this, then we'll naturally just buck up against it. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. God won't have a chance to accomplish in our lives by the means He chooses to accomplish those things through to bring it to pass. Because the devil will convince you that it's him doing this and you'll just buck up against it. Resent it. Resist it. Maybe it is the devil, but don't take for granted that it is, because God does that sometimes. Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. God did it. But he says they're not going to take advantage of me and impose on me. Well, maybe God's doing something to trim you down a little. Maybe God is seeking to purge you some and humble you some. And he just brings some men along and lets them impose on you and take advantage of you and ride over your head and take away your rights. He said God did it. Caused man to do that. We went through fire and through water. God led them right on through there. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. That's where he started with you when he got a hold of you. But all this other lay between you and there. There was some trying to be done. There was some purging to be accomplished. And there was some imposition to be heaped upon you. You had to be brought into a net and crowded up in a corner where there was no way for you to turn or nothing you could do to teach you to depend on the Lord to help you out of those kind of things. And ride on through the fire and through the water. But at the other end of it was a wealthy place. We all like the results, but we don't like the means sometimes. We kind of draw back from following right on through the things that will bring the results. But there's a cause back of every effect. And if we want the desired effect, we'll have to submit ourselves to the causes that will produce those effects. God will lead you and me into a wealthy place if we'll follow. But we'll go through trials and through tests and get in the corner sometimes and snared in the net sometimes and tied up, so to speak. There's no way to turn and nothing we can do. And men will just ride over us and take advantage of us and we'll go through fire and water. But on the other side of all of it is this wealthy place. And he started with you to the wealthy place when he got a hold of you. And he just led you right through the thing that would make you rich in him. Would enrich your soul. And enrich your life in the divine virtues and graces of God. There's a beautiful thought to me in the 12th chapter of Acts. In this case, the first 11 verses of this chapter is where Peter is in prison. And this is the night before his planned execution. That this took place. Herod the king had killed James with a sword. And he saw that it pleased the Jews. So he was willing to take Peter also. Had him in prison and expected after Easter to bring him out and execute him. Now here's one of those men that was led by public opinion and by applause. Applause of the people, that led him into this. And he come out at the bitter end, down in the end of this chapter. But anyway, prayer was made without ceasing of the church for him. And that night, the angel of the Lord came down. Came right down into prison. Peter was chained between two soldiers. And the gates and doors securely fastened. No way in the world for him to get out of there. That is, no human way. No way that anybody knew about. But the song says the Lord will make a way somehow. Sometimes we say the Lord will make a way where there seems to be no way. That's kind of a modification of it. Actually, the Lord will make a way where there is no way. Doesn't just seem to be no way, there just isn't any way there. There wasn't any way for Peter to get out of that prison, humanly speaking. The angel of the Lord came down there and smote him on the thigh and said, "Rise up, gird your sandals on your feet and follow me." Well, Peter might have reasoned, "Well, here, wait. We'll disturb these guards and they'll beat me. And besides, I'm chained to them and I can't drag them along." But he didn't do that. He just started raising up. As he raised up, his chains fell off. And the angel said, "Gird yourself now and follow me." So he followed him through the first ward, and on through the second ward, then to the iron gate that opened out into the city. And now I can't verify this, but I've been told that that was a very heavy gate, hard to move, and it took several men to swing that gate. But as they came up, it just opened to them of its own accord. You know, somebody probably got rich over inventing the automatic door. You just walk up to it, and as you approach it, it just opens, and you go on through. That's quite a thing, but God had it a long time before they did. Now, as they walked up to that gate, it just swung open of its own accord. And they walked out. But listen, the beautiful thing about this is that the angel didn't depart from him when he got him out of that gate. The scripture said that he led him on around onto another street, got him clear out away from there. And then he departed from him. I'm talking to you about being led by the Spirit of God. And if you and I would learn to be led by the Spirit of God, He would not just lead us out of the problems we're in and deliver us out of the bondages we may be in and the different things, but He'd keep leading us till He led us clear beyond the influence of those things, clear out into a new place. Amen. And a new way of life. Get us out there where we'd have a chance to go places and do things for Him. It means a great deal to be led by the Spirit of God, and I'm convinced that that's the only way that we're going to be God's sons and be successful in living this life and making heaven in the end is just be led by the Spirit of God through this life. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Amen. Amen.